I mentioned last week, this will be our last sermon in Mark until after the Christmas season, until the new year. We'll take a break, and for the next couple of weeks, we'll focus specifically on Christmas and some things related to that wonderful celebration of Jesus' birth. But in many ways, what we're doing as we go through the Gospel of Mark is a great way for us to really focus on and be reminded of what Christmas is all about. Because Christmas is ultimately about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and His name was Jesus. And as I've said before, if you've been here, our study through the book of Mark is a study through a book that basically answers two questions. The first part of the book, the first half of the book, seeks to answer the question, who is Jesus? And then the second half of the book, or part of the book, seeks to answer the question, why did He come? And those are two really important questions for us to be reminded of as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the birth of the baby. Who was He? This baby that was born in Bethlehem, and why did He come? That's really what the Gospel of Mark is all about. And today, as we come to Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, we have a very interesting account. But what I want you to see before we look at the story and then the backstory to the story is this. I want you to see one of the reasons, at least, that Mark puts this account in his gospel. It's because people in Jesus' day were, in fact, talking about who He was. And there were lots of different opinions. Different people thought different things and said different things about this question, who is Jesus? And so I want you to notice, beginning in verse 14, what we read in the first few verses of our text for this morning. King Herod, verse 14 says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. In other words, lots of people were talking about Jesus. Lots of people were talking about the name of Jesus, this man named Jesus. Jesus was becoming famous. And so the king had heard about Him and what He had done. Then verse 14 continues, some said, as they were talking about Jesus, the man named Jesus, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in Him. That's what some people thought about Jesus and the miraculous powers that He had, that He was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Verse 15, but others said, these are the different things people were saying about who Jesus was. Others said He is Elijah. And others said He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod, that is King Herod, heard about it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So the first theory that we read about in verse 14 that some people had about Jesus was the one that Herod believed, and he believed it probably because he was afraid that it might be true, and when we're afraid that something might be true, we tend to believe that it might be true. And that's what Herod did. And so with this, we get the story that we're going to be focusing on this morning, but before we turn there, I want you to notice something a little bit later in the Gospel of Mark. Hold your place in chapter 6 and turn over a page or two to the right to chapter 8. And I want to read a couple of verses beginning in verse 27 because they're so similar to the verses we've just read. And really, these verses that I'm reading now mark the end of the first section of the book of Mark, which answers the question, who is Jesus? And we see why this is the end of the section, because when we come to these verses, we see the answer that Mark had reached and that Peter reached and that he wants you and me through reading this gospel to reach about who Jesus was. Verse 27, and Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? Now listen to how similar this is to what we just read in chapter 6. And they told Him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Do you see the similarity? That's exactly what we were just told in chapter 6, verse 29. And He, Jesus, said to them, or asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered Him, you are the Christ, the Messiah, God's only anointed King. You are the Christ, verse 30, and He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. That's the end of the first half of the book of Mark, because that's what he's wanting us to see throughout these first chapters, these first 8.5 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is the Christ. So here's the question. Who is Jesus? That's the question. The answer, the Christ. That's the answer Mark came to. That's the answer Peter and the other disciples came to. And it's the answer that Mark wants you and me to come to as we read through the first part of the Gospel of Mark. And so coming back to chapter 6, the whole reason we get the story here in the Gospel of Mark of what happened to John the Baptist is because people were talking about and theorizing about who Jesus was, and one of the theories was, this is John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead, and that's why he has these miraculous powers and does all of the miracles that Jesus does. And Herod believes that, because he was pretty susceptible to believing something like that, because I think he was haunted by what he had done. And that's what we're going to read about beginning in verse 17. So beginning in verse 17 of Mark chapter 6, let's talk about the backstory. We're going to get to the story itself of what happened to John the Baptist in just a few moments. But before we do that, we need to understand a little bit about the background or the backstory. And that's what we have in verses 17 through 20. Verse 17 says this, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her." So Herodias, the king, had married, but he was actually the king's brother's wife. He had taken her from his brother, and he had married her. And she didn't like John. We're going to see why in just a second. And so for her sake, the king had taken John and put him in prison. Verse 18, here's why. "For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What you have done and what you are doing is adultery,' he was saying. 'You have taken and married your brother's wife, and it's not lawful.'" Verse 19 goes on to say, "And Herodias, because of this, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death." So she wanted him to die for saying that their relationship was a sinful relationship, that their marriage was in violation of God's law against adultery because of what had happened. She wanted him put to death. But, verse 19 ends, she could not. Verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe." So his wife wanted him killed. He wouldn't allow that. He wouldn't allow her to do that. But he did, we're told at the very beginning, at least he, for her sake, he arrested him. So he sort of met her halfway. She wanted him dead. He wasn't willing to do that. So he puts John in jail. But he keeps John safe. And we're told why. Then at the end of verse 20 it says, "When he heard him," that is when Herod heard John, "he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Now this is the backstory, the background for the story that we're about to read about how John the Baptist was beheaded. And I want you to think about a couple of things that we're told in these verses that we've just read, verses 17 through 20. First of all, I want you to see this. We're told about the relationship between Herod and John the Baptist, and we're told basically this: Herod feared and heard John. Herod feared John, we're told, and he heard John. That's said twice in verse 20. He heard him. He heard him. Now, let's talk about this for just a second. He feared him, it says. I think what it means is he had incredible respect and admiration for him. Because even though Herod was not a holy or a religious or a devout man, John was. And even though Herod was very unrighteous, he recognized the righteousness, the integrity of this man named John the Baptist. And for that, he feared him. He respected him. He, in a sense, was in awe of him. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who used to go hear John Wesley, preach. And he was asked once, "Why do you go listen to him preach? You don't believe what he's preaching, do you?" And Benjamin Franklin said, "No, I don't. I don't." He believed differently than Orthodox Christianity. And so someone asked Ben Franklin, "Why do you go and listen to him preach? You don't believe what he says." And Benjamin Franklin said, "No, I don't. But he does." It was obvious to him that this great man of God in his day believed what he was preaching. And there was something about that that caused him to want to hear him. Well, maybe there's something like that going on here. But I think it actually goes a little bit beyond that here. Because it says not only that he respected him and he feared him in that sense, but that he also heard him. That is, he listened to him preach. It appears that even though he put him in prison from time to time, he would bring him in and have him speak or preach to him. Does that remind you of something a little bit later in the book of Acts? Remember the king that did that with Paul, who brought him in and listened to him? Similarly, something like that's happening here. And the text is really interesting. It says two things about him hearing John. It says, first of all, that he was puzzled. Now, it would be easy to misunderstand what that word means. It doesn't mean that he was intellectually confused. That's not what the word means in the original. It means he was morally conflicted. He was puzzled. He was facing a moral dilemma because of what John was saying so powerfully and so clearly. He was conflicted. He was convicted on the inside morally because of the truth that he was hearing from John. He was shaken. His conscience, I think we could say. His conscience was stirred and was bothered. And so he was puzzled about what to do. And the real issue was basically this. His conscience was telling him to do one thing in light of what he was hearing John say, but his lust was telling him to do something else. And so that was the puzzle. He was puzzled. Which am I going to obey? Am I going to obey my conscience or am I going to obey my lust? And so he was listening. He was hearing John. And then it says at the end that he heard him gladly. Which means that at the very least, he was really curious about the thing that John was saying, the things that John was teaching. And maybe beyond that, the word could even imply that he was captivated. There's a sense in which he was really mesmerized and captivated by John and the things he was saying, because it was probably so alien to him and so strange to him in one sense. And yet, there was the ring of truth, apparently. Because he was conflicted. He was puzzled about what to do morally. So Herod feared and heard John. Yet, and here's the bottom line, he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't repent. He didn't repent. And folks, that is a very dangerous thing. To hear truth and in your conscience to know that what you've just been told is wrong is actually right. You know it's right that that's wrong and that what you've been doing is wrong. That's what Herod experienced. And he was torn. He was conflicted. He was captivated by this man, and yet he never repented. He didn't follow his conscience. And listen, what our conscience is, our conscience is a warning of judgment before it comes. That's what our conscience is. Our conscience is something that God has placed into us because we're made in His image. And even now, there's a sense in which when we hear truth, when we hear what's right, there's something inside of all of us that says this is true, this is right, that causes us to know. And when we disregard, when we don't listen to, when we don't follow our conscience, we set ourselves on a path that's incredibly dangerous. And that's what I want you to see in this story. Now look at the story beginning in verse 21. We've seen the backstory, sort of the background. Now let's look at the story itself beginning in verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and asked her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in, that is the daughter, immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, let that sink in for just a minute. Because of his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison. And he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. What a series of events. First of all, there was a birthday. It was the king's birthday. And so he has a banquet and he invites all of the men, the most powerful, the most important and the most powerful men in that region. He invites, and so there's sort of a men's party. So there's a birthday party. And because there is a birthday party attended by all men, there is, as there often are in these kinds of settings, there is a dance. There's a girl that comes in, and she performs. She dances. And when she gets finished, we're told that Herod and all of his guests were pleased. Now, this doesn't mean that they thought the technical aspects of her dancing was really good. That's not what it means. The terminology here has sexual overtones. She pleased them in that sense because of the way she danced. So there was a birthday, and because there was a birthday attended by all men, there was a dance. And because of this dance and because of this young girl who was his niece, the daughter of his brother's wife, who was now his wife, because of this dance there was a vow. Or an oath. He takes this oath. He says, "I'll give you whatever you ask." And then he clarifies, "I'll give you anything you ask for up to half of my kingdom." He's drunk. Maybe not on alcohol, but on something else. Lust. And so he speaks like this because of what he's feeling. And he makes this rash and this foolish promise and vow. And then, because there's a vow, there's a request. She goes to her mother, and her mother tells her what to request, and she comes back in, and she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And then because there's a request, there's a choice. Herod now has to make a choice. You know what he should have done? He should have said, I'm not going to do that. I know I said I would. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That would be wrong. This is a holy and righteous man. But because of his oaths and his guests, he sent the executioner. He made a choice. And then finally there was a funeral. When the disciples of John the Baptist heard what had happened, they came and got his body and they buried it. Now I want you to think again about Herod. Think again about Herod and this choice he was making. This is the dilemma he faced at the party. Essentially, it could be summed up like this. Public embarrassment or another step toward eternal punishment. Remember I said our conscience is sort of a warning that punishment is ahead, that judgment is ahead. His conscience had convicted him when he'd heard John the Baptist preach, but he didn't repent. His conscience, in essence, was saying, this is worthy of judgment. This is worthy of judgment. You are deserving of judgment. That's what our conscience does. That's what our conscience says, essentially, to us. It accuses us when we've done wrong and we hear the truth. But he ignores it. He doesn't repent. He doesn't repent. And now, here he is, and when he hears the request that this niece, this daughter of the one he's married to, makes, it says he's sorry. So he still is moved. He still has a conscience in some sense because he's really sorry, but, and that's the worst word in this text. He's sorry, but, because of his oaths and because of his guests. He does what's requested. Public embarrassment, it would have been hard for him in front of all of his guests after making the oaths to have said, no, I'm not going to do this. I shouldn't have made that oath. I shouldn't have made that promise. I'm not going to do that. This is wrong. But he wouldn't do that. And so again, he ignored his conscience, which told him punishment, eternal punishment is ahead. And he took one more step in that direction. Do we face the same dilemma sometimes? Sure we do. The dilemma basically is this: my image or my soul? My image, what other people think of me, how other people see me. My image or my soul? We face the same dilemma in different ways, obviously, and in different settings. But we face the same dilemma over and over and over. And it's so easy to let concern for what other people think in the present keep us from doing what is right and what matters the most ultimately. And that's what happened to Herod. And folks, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. He heard John and he feared him. He was conflicted and convicted in his conscience, but he never repented. He never repented. He chose enjoyment, the relationship he had with his brother's wife. He chose enjoyment. He didn't want to forsake enjoyment, the enjoyment that he had married to his brother's wife. And so he didn't repent. Here, he doesn't want to face embarrassment. And so he continues to make the wrong choice. And even though Mark doesn't tell us anything else about Herod, I want us to finish by looking at something that we learn happened later. One more episode, you might say, in the life and story of this man named Herod. Turn to Luke. Just for a second, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And look at verse 6. Here I think we see where it leads when we continue to ignore our conscience. When we continue because we don't want to forsake enjoyment or because we don't want to face embarrassment, we continue to go against our conscience and against God's truth. What happens? Look at it, verse 6. When Pilate heard this, the context here is Jesus is on trial just before he dies, before Pilate. Pilate hears him say something about being from Galilee. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, meaning Jesus. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. But we're going to see, not for the best of reasons. For he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He wanted a show. He wanted Jesus to do a magic show or a miracle show for him. Verse 9, so he questioned him at some length. But notice this. But he, Jesus, made no answer. Jesus wouldn't speak to him. He wouldn't answer his questions. Verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. Verse 12, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that day, from that day forward. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. What a crazy and sad story. Think about it. Think about the beginning of our text. He feared John. And look at where he's gone. From that fearing John to mocking Jesus. You see what happens when we don't follow our conscience, when we don't submit to the truth of God, when we hear it, and when we know that it's true. Something inside of us tells us somehow we know it's true, and yet we choose to continue. We don't want to forsake our enjoyment in sin. We don't want to face embarrassment. The embarrassment that might come along with doing the right thing, turning from our sinful path. And we just keep going down that road. And I guess we could sum it up like this. Herod went from conviction to cynicism. And again, that's what happens when people continue to resist God's Spirit and to reject the truth. He went downhill from there. Folks, Herod is a warning to all of us, especially anyone here today who has not yet turned from sin and trusted in Jesus as Savior. Maybe you've been in a setting like this many times, and you've heard the truth, and something deep inside of you has said, this is true. I need forgiveness. I need to turn from my sin. And yet, maybe it's because you don't want to forsake enjoyment that you have in your lifestyle now. Or maybe it's because you don't want to face embarrassment if you turn from the lifestyle you have now and begin to really live for Christ. Don't, listen to me, please. Don't keep going down this road that Herod went down. Some of you guys are familiar with the Christmas story, the Grinch who stole Christmas. At one point in the story, it says that his heart was four sizes too small. That's sort of an illustration of what happened to Herod the Great. His heart. Over time, he heard the truth, he was conflicted, he was convicted, but he wouldn't repent. He heard the truth, he wouldn't repent. And his soul just shrank. And that's what can happen when we make the wrong choices, when we're faced with those crucial choices like Herod was. Melody's dad, and I'll finish with this, and I may have shared this years ago. Melody's dad, my wife's dad, who's a pastor, tells of going to eat in a home after speaking in a church, another church other than the one he pastored. He went to eat in a home one night, and after the dinner was over, the lady of the house said, "Brother Mike, I want to show you a plant that I have in my house. It's unique." And so she took him over to this plant, and she said, "I want you to do something. I want you to touch it." And so he touched it, and when he did, he said the plant started shaking. And he said it shook pretty hard for a little while, and then it just kind of gradually stopped. And then she said, "Now I want us just to wait a minute or two." And so they talked for a little bit about different things, and then she said, "I want you to touch it again." He touched it again, and this time it shook, but not as much and not as long as the first time. And then it stopped. And then she said, "Now let's wait a minute." So they waited a minute or two, and then he touched the plant again, and this time it barely shook, and it didn't last for long. And then they waited, and then he touched it again, and it didn't shake at all. She said, "Most people call this plant a sensitive plant because it's sensitive to human touch. When you touch it, it shakes. But if you keep touching it over and over, eventually it stops shaking, and it becomes insensitive. It doesn't shake anymore." Folks, that's what can happen to our soul. That's what can happen to our conscience, to our heart. When God's truth touches our conscience, like with Herod, we shake. We know it's true. We know it's true. But if we keep on resisting, if we keep on not repenting, over time our heart ceases to be sensitive, and we can end up where Herod did. A quote as we finish from the movie, The Bridges Over Madison County. It's a very good statement we need to remember. We are the choices we make. We see that here with Herod. And there's some of you here this morning. I want to say to you, you're facing a choice. Some of you are. You haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior. You haven't yet committed yourself to Him as your Lord. And you're facing a choice. Again, maybe this morning you know. You know that you need to turn from your sin, and you know that you need to put your faith and trust and hope in Christ and in Christ alone, but you haven't. You haven't said, "Jesus, have mercy. Forgive me. I trust you as my Savior. I will obey you as my Lord from this day forward. I'm turning from my sins." You're making a choice today. Another statement I read a long time ago, similar to the one I just mentioned, was this: we make our choices, and then our choices make us. And we see that, I think, so clearly here with Herod, and it's so true for all of us. And I want to invite you this morning, if you've not made the choice, if you've not made the decision, the commitment to trust in Jesus, if you've not committed yourself to Jesus, I want to ask you to do that this morning. Trust Him. Let's bow. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do His work in this place. In light of what we've read and heard this morning, as we've thought about and looked at the story of Herod and John the Baptist, I pray, Lord, that we would, as we maybe are facing a dilemma ourselves this morning, like Herod was, between something maybe that we enjoy that we know is wrong, and what our conscience is telling us this morning, and our need for forgiveness, and our need to repent. And Father, maybe there are others here today who fear the embarrassment that might come, the ridicule or the rejection that might come if they begin to truly commit their lives to Jesus and follow Him and live for Him. It might change lots of things, and they fear that. God, would you help them not to make the wrong choice? Would you enable them? Would you do your work in them? Breathe your life into people this morning so that they trust in Jesus and choose and desire to follow Him and seek forgiveness through Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, do your work in these moments. And as we respond and are responding now, I pray that your name would be glorified. Lord, as we give, I pray that what we give would be a tangible way that we who have trusted in Christ would be demonstrating our commitment to Jesus as our Lord and our desire to see people who've not yet believed believe and who've not yet repented repent, and our desire to be a part of that through giving. Lord, and as we sing and as we listen to this final song this morning, I pray that it would be a time when we would sing our commitment to you and our desire to trust in the one who came, who was born at Christmas. The wondrous mystery of God becoming a human being, our only hope. God, would you help us to put our faith in him? In Jesus' name, amen.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. Oh, in our longing, in our darkness, now the light of a life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us.
Come be.
Him we stand, oh, yeah, yeah. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs a lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory.
Grace unmeasured,
oh, love untold. Come behold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. Oh, what a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Oh, what a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Let me invite you to just be seated for just a quick moment. We've got some members that I want to introduce, some new members this morning. Mike and Ruth Clevenger, if you'll come. And then Kippy Mang, if you will come. We have these three that we're going to welcome this morning as new members. Where's Kippy? There she is. Okay, great. Now, family, friends, class members, come stand with them to lend them your support. We are very excited to welcome these into our family of faith. And after we are dismissed here in just a moment, I'll invite you to come and welcome them into our faith family. Mike and Ruth and Kippy. Let's stand and let me voice a prayer of benediction before you come and meet them and welcome them. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came, the wondrous mystery. God made flesh, hanging on the cross to die for our sins, to take away our sins if we trust in him and repent and look to him for grace to turn from our sins. Thank you that gift, that grace is offered to everyone and anyone. And I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in the hearts of people here. Thank you for these who have received that grace and who want to be a part of this church family and be a part of our efforts to glorify you and to spread your glory to the ends of the earth. Bless them, and we thank you for Mike and Ruth and for Kippy today. And thank you for this day. And Lord, as we are dismissed, I pray that we would be dismissed to take this wonderful mystery to our neighbors and our relatives and our friends who need to know you and who need to know the Christ of Christmas and who he was and why he came. We thank you and pray that you'd bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
Slain by death, the God of life, but no grave.